me start this. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. This is God's word. It is inspired by his Holy Spirit. And so it is inerrant. It is infallible. It is without error. It is our rule for faith and life as God's people. So let's give it our undivided attention as it is read. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thus far, God's word. Please be seated. We've gathered this evening to give thanks to God for providing this new space for us to use and to dedicate it to him for his glory. We just read from 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verses 23, I want to remind you of this: having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Peter says to all who confess Christ with true faith, you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. This is your salvation, new life in Christ. As we saw on Sunday, he is the Archegos. He is the founder, the perfecter of our faith. He is the author of life, because in him we are made new. We are called to walk in newness of life. Peter shows what this looks like in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. If you had seen this space a month ago, you wouldn't recognize it as the same place anymore. It's been completely reformed. 15 walls were demolished, sheetrock and studs broken down, the old worn out carpet was ripped up, and cut up and hauled into a huge dumpster back here. Broken ceiling tiles and light fixtures and light bulbs were removed and hauled away, and then the new construction began. New walls were put up, new rooms were formed, new paint was applied, molding installed, carpet laid, new bulbs replaced the ones that had burned out, and yes, there's still a little bit of work left to do. This one sometimes likes to brighten up on me when I make very profound points. But the old had to be torn out. The old had to be thrown away. I was somewhat astounded at the amount of waste we created in the process. How much trash there was during that remodel. But there was nothing else to do with it. It was no longer good for any use except to be hauled away to the dump. All of this work was done to create a space to be used to worship the Lord and to further the ministry of His church. The same is true for each one of us. God tears out that old heart of stone that is bent on unbelief and rebellion, and He gives us that heart of flesh that trusts in Jesus and lives with a new purpose to glorify Him, to worship Him in all things. We have a new desire to pursue Him. Peter says in verses 2 through 3, like newborn infants long for the spiritual milk, pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, kids, when a baby is born, when you have a little baby like baby Alexandra, right? You guys have, most of you have met baby Alexandra Davis, who was born just a few weeks ago. Do you have to teach that little baby how to be hungry? No, she just is, right? She wants to eat. She's hungry. She wants to eat. And she knows pretty quickly that her mama's milk is good. She gets a taste for it and a desire for it. The same is true, Peter says, when we are born again as Christians. We're born with a hunger for spiritual food that is only found in Jesus. And it is set out for us as a feast in His living Word. When we read the Bible, kids, when we gather together for worship, when we pray, God tells us that our souls are being fed so that we grow in grace as His people. Now, Peter continues here, speaking about how our lives are transformed as we grow in grace. He says in verses 4 through 5, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're familiar with the concept that God is our rock. He is a mighty fortress in whom we take refuge and find protection, right? The Psalms are full of that kind of imagery. But now Peter refers to Jesus in somewhat of a different way here. He puts a little bit of a twist on it because he says that Jesus is a living stone. Stone we're not really quite familiar with, right? Kids, have you ever seen a living stone? Pet rocks don't count. The stones that we see around us are lifeless. They're hard. They're cold. Yet strong. But he says Jesus is a living stone. Christ, the author of life, is our rock. A living stone. We might even say a life-giving stone. Men are building their kingdom all around us. Constructing their Babylonian towers. choosing the building blocks that are good to their eyes. Peter says they have rejected Christ, the living stone. Say he has no place in the building of our kingdom. He does not fit our design. He does not fit our purpose. And so they have relegated him to the dumpster. They've said he's not fit for any use, and they've thrown him away. Just like we tore out all the trash that was in here and it got hauled to the dump. In the renovation project of the world, they did the same to Jesus. They have rejected him. But Peter says he is being laid in Zion as a cornerstone. He establishes, he shapes God's eternal temple that is even now under construction. And you and I are part of this new covenant temple in Jesus. Because you also, like Christ, the living stone, are being built up as a spiritual house, he says. Not like in the old covenant, where God was tied to one specific edifice, in one specific people group, in one specific location at a time. You see, God no longer dwells in buildings made by man. But he dwells in his people by his Spirit, and we are that spiritual tabernacle. We are holy. We are set apart for that purpose. A holy priesthood by faith, called to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. We are called to offer even our bodies as living sacrifices to God each and every day, which Paul says in Romans 12 is our spiritual worship. It's comprised of everything that we do and say, everything we think and feel and meditate upon. It's all encompassing. Whatever you do, whether it's whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you say, or whatever you sing, or whatever you do, we're called to do it for God's glory. Peter continues here in verses 6 through 8. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined to do as they were destined to do. Christ, our cornerstone, is in Zion, and in him we will not be put to shame. Make no mistake, we are also subject to the world's rejection in the same way he was and is. He promises us that, even. Tells us to expect that, to expect nothing different. If they put Jesus in the refuse pile, that is certainly where we will be put as well. But we are an excellent company, and God will not put us to shame. Even as we are humbled in the world, we are exalted in Christ. And so we have a hope and a joy and a contentment that the world cannot understand. We can rejoice even in the midst of great suffering because we know that our loving Father is in control. He is building his temple, and we are incredibly blessed to be a part of that, to be members of the household of God. We have even the privilege of loving our enemies, showing them kindness, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, and love, because we have received all of these things in great abundance. And even as you freely receive, you are called to freely give. We have been given the truth of God's word, and we are called to speak that truth in love. This is God's instrument for world transformation. As he turns the world upside down, one conversion at a time. The lights come on. We see Jesus, and our lives are changed forever. There's no going back, because he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. But Peter continues in verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is God's church. As R.B. Kuyper said, the glorious body of Christ. He has chosen to plant this church. He has brought this particular group of people together and knit our hearts together in love. It's not an overstatement to say that he has changed hearts and lives in order to establish this outpost for his gospel, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are his people who have received his mercy. Give thanks to God for his marvelous grace, his enduring faithfulness and tender mercy, his incredible love through which he has brought new life through the sacrifice and victory of our Lord Jesus the Christ. May he continue to build his church through his appointed means for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the work that you have accomplished. You have done it, and you receive all the glory. We know that we are powerless to change another's heart. And yet, because we know you are sovereign and you sovereignly save your people, that frees us, that emboldens us to bring the good news of Jesus to all men. Father, we pray as we do that, that your Spirit would work according to your word. Our heart's desire is to see more lives transformed by your gospel. Men, women, children brought from spiritual death to new life in Christ. Father, we pray you would give us a love, a deep, a sincere love for the lost, that you would humble us by your grace, that we would never give in to the temptation to look down on others as if we had somehow earned our status with you. And Father, we pray that you would continue to bring us into contact with people in our lives and in the community, and give us opportunities to show them the love of Christ, to tell them the good news, and to invite them to come and to worship you. We pray that we would be good stewards of the many, many blessings you have lavished on us in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our hymn of response is number 92, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Please stand if you're able as we sing all the verses of 92.